text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from this morning is the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. I want to speak today on the theme, blessed are those who are satisfied with righteousness. Blessed are those who are satisfied with righteousness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. As we said last weekend, righteousness is the greatest need of mankind. It is your greatest need. It matters not what you came here concerned about, what anxieties weighted you down, what burdens you bore. The greatest need that supersedes them all is the need to be right with God. And not only right with God, but practicing righteousness one with another. This is the edict. This is the purpose. This is the thrust of this verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this righteousness. And yet I perceive that someone would protest and say, but that is an impossible command to us. Why give us such a high standard? Why create within our lives a need that cannot be fulfilled? This righteousness, this being like God, this standard of Jesus Christ Himself, who can attain to this? Let me give you two reasons why I think there is such a need in our lives for righteousness and why this is the greatest need. Number one, it's certainly a result of the fall in the garden. It's a result of the sin that I have been born with, this ruling principle that lives within this body. Because of perfect fellowship and relationship being broken, severed with God, we are no longer able to function in the capacity with which God has designed us. This leaving the greatest vacuum to be filled in our lives. There is still something in each one of you, whether you're saved or not, especially those of you that are not saved, there is still this gnawing at your heart and your mind that can never, ever be satisfied with anything less than Jesus Christ. And therefore, this becomes our greatest need because of the fall, because sin has created such a havoc and brought such a disorder to the human being as well as to the human order. But secondly, I believe that this is your greatest need, and it seems to be impossible, and it is, because it establishes the basis and need of the gospel. It is this fact alone that puts us in need of good news. That I am commanded to be like God. I'm commanded to be right with God. I'm commanded to be right with my fellow man. And yet I find that impossible in and of myself. I fail at it, and I fail at it miserably. Even as the testimony of our brother today, oh, thank God for a love that loves me in spite of me. Why such a declaration? Because we sense our miserable failing at being righteous. I even fail miserably at hungering and thirsting for it as I ought to. Therefore, it puts me in this position of needing something without me, outside of me. It puts me in a great standing, in a great place. It puts me in a place where I need the gospel. And it's just not to the sinner do I make that statement. I'm making that to every one of you here. I make it to my own self. I preach this to myself daily and throughout the day. My need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This verse gives us the heart of the gospel. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. It tells me that they know that within themselves they cannot be content. They know that within themselves there is no righteousness. No, not one. And so Paul begins that wonderful epistle stating his theme verse for it, verse 16 of Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," that is the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." There it is. This is right here in our text. This thirsting and craving for righteousness is the very message of the gospel, that God has supplied and can supply that hunger and thirst. But God can give you a righteousness that is perfect, His righteousness. He can give to you, impute to you, grant to you as a gift, a standing with Himself, with God Almighty, that cannot be changed nor diminished. If you have been declared right with God, dear friend, you shall die right with God and live eternally with Him. That is the gospel. To be righteous means, as we said last week, that we are free from sin. Oh, to be free from sin. That be a reality. To be so right with God. Well, the gospel says you've been given that. God has so freed you from your guilt that you stand before Him adorned in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ without spot or wrinkle or blemish. But I know better than this. I see my sins. I see my imperfections. I see my failings. I see my struggle to do what God commands and I fail. How can I be righteous? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the redemptive work of our Savior. I stand acceptable in Thee, beloved, today. There has been one and only one who has satisfied all of God's requirements, that He was declared righteous before God, Jesus Christ. And given unto anyone who would believe, says Paul. Anybody who would hunger and thirst, I might add, says Jesus. You will be satisfied. You'll be declared righteous. You will stand before God guiltless. It's one thing to go before a judge guilty and yet from some technicality be declared innocent and set free. That's one thing. Happy is that man, I'm sure. He feels like he's cheated the system. But it's a completely different thing to stand before God, both He and you knowing that you are guilty, and yet He declares you, not on some technicality, not on some loophole, but you are thoroughly, perfectly innocent before God. Why? Why? Because the blood has washed your sins away. And you are righteous, cleansed, free from it. Yes, the standard of righteousness is impossible to us. It is given to those simply who trust in Christ and rest in His righteousness. That's what the gospel is. For it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And so today, in this message, I pray that if you are not yet a believer and you stand before God in your guilt, that this would be the hour that you would renounce yourself and cease to lean on your own righteousness and trust, depend, and lean upon His. Those who believe, this Bible says, are called blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So I want to direct your attention for a few moments this morning to this blessed state that these are in. These whom Jesus say are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He says, blessed. Well, this is the Beatitudes, and there are eight of these blessed statements about people who are in a state of blessing. Again, recall to your memory what we said earlier in this series on the Sermon on the Mount, that the word blessed here means to be highly favored by God, to be graced by God, to be made happy because of your position with God. But I want to look at this question today as we regard their blessed state. Why are they blessed? They're evidently in a state of need, hungering and thirsting. They're lacking something, and therefore they're hungering and thirsting after it. Why would they therefore be called blessed? And I want to give you a few answers. Number one, I believe they are blessed because they have ceased to look to themselves for righteousness. This is a great cause of joy and happiness to the believer, to the child of God. The Bible tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. And until you actually believe that, dear sir, you will never be happy in this life. Because until you really believe that there is absolutely no good that God will find acceptable, that you will cease and turn to Him in complete faith and confidence. But all these who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the believer, the child of God, he has done so. He has at one point in his time, he may not remember when it was, but it is true of him now. There was a day of new birth, a day of beginning, when he turned from himself, no longer looking to himself for righteousness, for goodness, for that which God would find acceptable, and he turned completely away from himself. This is the experience of all who are saved. For there is, I find in me, no good thing. That is in my flesh. No good thing. That's a happy day when you come to that position. The struggle is over. The striving to be better, the hopes that you can somehow do something to appease God. That day is over, and what a wonderful, glorious day it is when God shows us our grand need and our impossible, impossibility of fulfilling it. There's a great happiness when you learn to no longer depend upon yourself. But secondly, they are blessed because they genuinely crave God. Genuinely crave God. You see, to hunger and thirst after righteousness is to hunger and thirst after God Himself. These are grand people. These are blessed people. There's a hunger for God. There is some thirsting, longing in their soul for something more than themselves. They come to this position where they've realized they themselves will never, ever find happiness and contentment within their own abilities. And so they finally, for the first time, look outside of themselves. Some make the mistake. Oh, listen. Some make the mistake to look to the pastor. They look to a preacher. If I can get on the good side of the pastor and make him think that I am at least better than, you know, the rank sinner, and if he will tell me I'm fine, if he can promise me that I have eternal life and give me some kind of assurance, well, then I'll be happy, then I'll be blessed. But no, that is a sad counterfeit. Whatever I can confer upon you is far less than what God can give. Well, then the others will turn to the church and they will look for the acceptance of the entire body. And if the body of Christ accepts them, well, then they'll be happy knowing that they are in. No, that's not what they're looking for either, these who were blessed. They're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They're hungering and thirsting for God, the King of righteousness Himself. And friend, oh friend, what a joy it is to be on this holy quest for God. Because we find that God is more than sufficient. I remember as a little child my first trip to the Ozark Empire Fair. It was a quite large fair that happened in the end of July and August every year in Springfield, Missouri. I couldn't have been more than 5, 6, 7, and I'll never forget that day when my parents were going to take me that Friday evening to the fair. It's a lot larger than the one around here. It is a humongous fair. And I remember walking through the gate with the ticket and seeing all of the signs and lights and hearing the music, the smells of the carnival food that was being prepared for all who would step up in line and purchase. All of those senses were being overloaded, and I couldn't wait to go deeper into the fairground.
If this was as good on the at the entrance, how much better would it be in the heart of the fair? And my little heart was just overjoyed that night as twilight turned to grayish purple, and finally it was dark, and the only lights was and they were sufficient, was the lights of that whole fairground, all those rides. Well, I know it's a very poor illustration to compare God to a fairground, but to a little boy, you can see some of the comparison. The deeper you go into God, and you reached a point when you finally say, He's too immense, too large for me. There's got to be more. I shall never explore it all. That's a happy day when you find out how large and expansive God is. He's more than enough for you. Now, be careful here, though. Notice I say they genuinely crave God. There are many people who look at this verse and they justify their lost position, their unsaved condition, because they misunderstand this text. They're seeking for happiness. They're not seeking for God. No. Jesus says clearly, they hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're after God Himself. And dear friend, only the man, only the woman that delights in God is truly happy. All other delights are a fool's gold. They will never satisfy. I want to quote to you Charles Spurgeon, who said this and gave this great warning. He said, "Always distinguish between seeking heaven and seeking God, between shunning hell and shunning sin. For any hypocrite will desire heaven and dread hell. But only the sincere hunger after righteousness. The thief would shun the prison, but he would like to be once more at his theft. The murderer would escape the gallows, but he would readily enough have his hand on his dagger again. The desire to be happy, the wish to be at ease in conscience, these are poor things. The true and noble hunger of the soul is the desire to be right for righteousness' sake. Oh, to be holy, whether that should mean joy or sorrow. Oh, to be pure in heart, whether that would bring me honor or contempt. This is the blessed thirst." Do you see the point? Jesus is not saying they're blessed because they're seeking happiness. No, they're blessed because they seek the right thing, after righteousness. There's not a person in this room that doesn't want to die and go to heaven. You just don't want to go today, I'm sure. But we all, at the point of death, we desire heaven, and we do loathe the thought of an eternity separated in hell. We want to be happy, not just in this life, but in the life to come. But Jesus is not saying those people are the ones that are happy who desire heaven. No, they desire Him. They desire to be right. They desire to have clean hands and a pure heart. These are the only ones who are genuinely happy because they genuinely crave God. And only God can satisfy. Only God can make you happy. Number three, they're blessed. They're highly favored because they're craving is an evidence of grace. The very hunger, the very thirsting is a sign, a proof that they have been given grace, and therefore they are highly favored of the Lord. Every believer in this room, every one of you listening to me right now, that is a dear child of God, you are highly favored of God because God has implanted this hunger, this thirsting for Him in your soul. You didn't manufacture it. You didn't come up with it. It's a supernatural thing. Your heart, as well as my heart, was born with a natural distaste for righteousness. We like self-righteousness. We love the righteousness that we could create, but not the righteousness of God. We loathed it. We found it uncomfortable. That's why sinners can't be happy in heaven either. They're going to be miserable in hell, but they would be probably twice-fold more miserable in heaven because it's gloriously righteous there.
Until God changes your heart. Until God quickens it. Until God does what you and I cannot do. Supernaturally changes it. Oh, my friend, if He's changed your heart and granted a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, you're happy today. Aren't you not? Aren't you glad that there's a hunger and a thirst in your soul? That there's this evidence of grace? It is a gift granted to all who believe. Are you hungry and thirsty today? For God. For God's sake. Not because He'll forgive you. Not because He'll allow you to escape hell. Not because of anything He might do, give you peace, joy, give you a better life, all of these other things that He has promised that He does do, life more abundantly. No, do you hunger? Is there even faintly, remotely, this desire, this yearning for God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ? Oh, dear friend, take that craving, take that yearning, take that desire and hold it dear, hold it precious, because it is a gift given by God. And all who have it are highly favored of Him. Number four, they're blessed because they've been delivered from worldly appetites. They've got a new appetite, a new craving, a new hunger, a new thirst. The things of this world no longer satisfy. Now, I need to clarify what I mean by being delivered from worldly appetites. I mean this, not that they don't still could not have such appetites, but they've been delivered by the slavery of those appetites. They're not given to those appetites, those tastes, those desires and sensations. No. They have had a severance. There's been something that has happened that makes the things of this world not as attractive. Why? What's happened? They've tasted something better. See, week after week, I tell the sinner this. Each week, I hold before you as a table some wonderful delicacies. And I say, come, eat, taste, and see that the Lord is good. And I wonder why you do not come. Here's something that's promised to you that's better than anything you have yet to experience. And so good that you don't want to go back to the world and its table. You found a better fare. You've found something more delectable. It's more exciting, more fulfilling, more satisfying. So, Jesus says they're blessed because they've been delivered from these worldly appetites. Altogether, completely? Are the desires altogether gone? No. The flesh still craves these things. But the power over the flesh is this. Are you listening? Say amen. The power over your fleshly appetites is a heavenly appetite. The Spirit of God comes and dwells within you and thereby gives you a new appetite. You are blessed if you have it today. Well, lastly, they're blessed because they will be satisfied. Isn't that the promise of the text? They shall be filled. They will be satisfied. This too is a grace given to God. It's a gift. There is something that happens the moment one is converted. I bid my fellow believers to remember. Do you remember that moment, that day, that season when Jesus Christ saved you and you tasted of His fountain, a well that never runs dry, and you drank, and how refreshing it was? Do you remember? It was like something, a weight, a great weight, rolled off your back and never been there again since. Do you remember how cool and so satisfying were those waters, those living waters when you drank? Oh, dear friend, this is the gift of God. That satisfaction that comes only in Jesus Christ. But, oh, Jesus says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst. There's still a craving. There's still a desire. There's still a hungering. And what does this mean? It means this, that God grants righteousness to the believing sinner. Not only does He declare you righteous,
and removes your guilt by removing your sin. But from that moment forward, He causes you to grow in His righteousness, in His graces, in His likeness. And the more you become like Jesus, the more victory over sin you experience, the more you want it, the more you desire it. Let me tell you, more aged saints, and I don't mean aged never necessarily that you have to have lived a long time. You could have been saved as a child, and now you've been saved 20, 25, 30 years, and still relatively young. Let me tell them, those who are more mature in their faith, that I believe that the longer you grow in Christ, the more dissatisfied you become with your progress, so that you crave more of this righteousness than ever before. So that you should not be disheartened. This too is the grace of God evidenced in your life. God continues to grant this righteousness, finally promised to be fulfilled in the future yet to come. There's coming a day, dear friend, where you will be completely righteous as He in every respect. All sin will be eradicated. This body of sin, this body of death will be transfigured and conformed to His sinless perfection. And that will be given to us. And oh, what a wonderful thought to live forever without sin ever again. Well, I think these are some of the reasons why Jesus says that these people are blessed. But now I want to turn your attention to the promise of satisfaction. And I want to spend our remaining time on this idea and concept. Here is a promise of satisfaction. I've touched upon it lightly, but I want to go more in depth with it. There's a promise here of satisfaction. In other words, you can believe that if you hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness, you're going to be satisfied. Let me give you reasons why I believe this is true, why this promise will be kept in this life and completely fulfilled yet to come when we are in His presence. First of all, it's because of the compassion of Jesus Christ. I am assured that this promise will be true and kept. For example, do you remember that there was a time when 5,000 men only, not counting the women and children, who had been following Him for days, and now it was about evening. And the disciples came to Him and said, "Now go send these people away. It's getting late. They haven't eaten all day. They need to eat. Send them away." And Jesus says, "Give them something." "Well, we don't have but 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus, out of compassion for this multitude's physical hunger, took those 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and He multiplied it and fed them all. Now here's my question to you. Do you think His compassion is any less for your spiritual hunger and thirst? If He would have compassion on the physical needs of man, would He not have more compassion on the genuine, eternal, spiritual need, the greater need? Absolutely. Dear friend, what God has given to you, He will multiply and it will satisfy. I have it certain, based upon the very nature of Jesus Christ. He's compassionate. His bowels of mercy never cease. And that's why, dear sinner friend, you can be assured if you come to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. He's a compassionate Savior, a merciful Savior, who longs to save and satisfy. Come. Yes, come. Yes, come with that black sin. Yes, come, even as you are, and you will find a Savior who will receive you this hour, and you will leave justified, righteous. The compassion of Christ argues for this. But secondly, the promise of satisfaction is a certainty because God will satisfy them because it is He that induced the craving. Since it is God who induces the hunger and thirst, you didn't create that on your own. You hungered and thirsted after sin and unrighteousness. It's God that gives you the desire for righteousness. And if He instills that in you, doesn't it make sense that He will satisfy it? Yes, it's absolutely logical and reasonable to believe this. But more than that, the Bible promises it. that God who has begun a good work in you will complete it. That is, if you are a believer, if you're a child of God, what He has started in you, He will finish. He will satisfy this work He has started in you. And so the question is, are you hungry and thirsty today? Do you really hunger and thirst after righteousness? Is there a passion of your heart that just can't seem to be settled unless you're walking in purity and holiness, right with God and your fellow man? Well, God has put that in your soul and He will satisfy it. How could God deny you? You want to be righteous like Him? And He's going to say to you, well, not today. You show me better performance and then I'll help you along. It's your performance that shows that you need it. And it's His mercy that will grant it. You can trust and believe it. The promise is yours. But thirdly, or differently, maybe not thirdly, I want to bring some application. How can they be satisfied if they're still craving? Isn't it contradictory? Okay, I'm blessed because I've got this hunger and thirst. You've explained that to me. And you've promised that I'm going to be satisfied. But why is it today I've come here this morning and I feel completely empty? I feel so spiritually inept. Meaning, I don't have much ability to do anything for God, much less please Him. That sounds like a contradiction. No, a paradox, but not a contradiction. Here again we are, faced with these paradoxes. I wanted to avoid talking about it because it seems every beatitude, I've got to mention it. And I'm sure you're tired of hearing this word paradox. But the Christian life is this way. Why is it I again remind you? Please bear with me. It's because God is bigger than human logic. You're going to run into paradoxes. Apparent contradictions when you're trying to figure out God with these limited, finite minds of ours. He's beyond our reasoning. He's beyond knowing. How do you explain Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Godhead, fullness in humanity, a man and yet God, two natures, but one person? Well, the whole basis of Christianity is a logical conundrum, dilemma, puzzlement. So is the Christian himself. Here he is, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. At the same time, he's being satisfied. But what about the sinner? I want to first apply this to the sinner before I do the saint. Let me say to you, dear friend of mine, craving here demonstrates just how satisfying righteousness is. We've already confessed to you. You will sometimes hear the Christian complain and murmur how weak he is in his faith and how he often sins and stumbles. And you look at that Christian and you say, well, I don't see much difference from me. In fact, they often seem more miserable than me. They're always miserable because they've sinned or didn't do what they should have done, or they didn't obey like they wanted to obey, and they just constantly seem to be miserable. Why do I want to be a Christian? Oh, you're misreading their craving. You're misjudging their hunger and thirst. Their hunger and thirst is based upon the fact that it is so satisfying, this thing called God's righteousness. It is so wonderful that they cannot just take one bite and be satisfied. They've got to have more. One taste elicits a desire for more. But give you, the sinner, 10 worlds, and your heart would not be satisfied nor happy. At least the saint is happy in God. What are you happy in? Tell me, what's your greatest joy? And no matter what you answer, I believe if you will listen to me, that with just with human reasoning, I can show you that you're not happy. That there's a crack, a chink in the armor of your happiness. There's a weakness, a subtle, if not stark, weakness. Give you 10 worlds and your heart still wouldn't be satisfied. Therefore, you as a non-trusting individual, non-trusting in Christ, you continue to think if you could just have more of this present world and its comforts, its pleasures, and its possessions, you would then be satisfied. And here you go, set upon trying to satisfy you upon the husks of this present world. I had a conversation with a Christian this week about a neighbor who's in trouble with the law yet again because of his sin. His sin. You'd think after serving time that his sin, you'd wake up and think, I don't want to live like this the rest of my life. And yet even upon being released, there he is again, back into sin. You think, how can that be? That just doesn't, that to me is illogical. That to me does not make sense. How can you explain it? Here's the answer. He's craving something, but he doesn't know what it is. He's craving this righteousness, this to fill this void in his soul, but he doesn't know that's what it is. He rejects what it is. He says, no, that can't be it. I don't like that. Why would I want that? And so he feeds on this world, but the world never satisfies. Even under the penalty of the law, he will still return to his mire because he's enslaved by this craving. Because nothing will satisfy. It's like a child being taunted by another child. They hold out the toy, but jerk it at the moment you reach out for it. But oh, dear sinner, please listen. Righteousness satisfies. It's so satisfying that you have to have more. It doesn't leave you empty. It leaves you wanting more. It's just that good. The hunger, now watch this, is based upon joy, not lack. You see, you can have a wonderful evening of pleasure in sin, whatever the sin might be. And the next morning, you're empty again. But not for the Christian. No, his hunger's not based upon lack, but joy. I've drunk from the fountain of the living waters. I am satisfied in Jesus. But my hunger for more is not based upon lack. It's based upon the joy that I have in him. Do you see the difference? I want more because it just tastes good. I want more, not because I'm necessarily hungry and without impoverished. No, I'm wanting more because it's so good. The saint feasts upon righteousness and his pleasure, and it makes him more. The sinner feasts upon sin, and he's never satisfied. But oh, watch this, dear friend. Jesus and his righteousness is the only thing you can indulge in without guilt. No paradox here. May appear to be, but it really isn't in the end when you examine it a little closer. I can drink of this well as much as I want and not fear that I become a glutton. I don't care what it is in this world. It can have no morality. It can be completely good in itself, but too much of a good thing will still leave you dissatisfied. But not Christ. I remember those days waking up, trying to remember what I did the night before. And the guilt. The guilt. It was enough to make you want to go back and do it again just to get rid of the guilt. You remember? But not now. I can seek my Savior without any sense of sin or guilt or pain. And so I would say to all of you today who are not Christians, or you may be in name only, but I say to you, come to the Lord Jesus and drink of His water. And be satisfied. Come, though you have no money, and buy bread without money, the manna of heaven that will satisfy the hunger of your soul. Just for a few moments, I want to make application to the saint. We are satisfied, yes, as I've already stated, but at the same time, we long for more. And this craving will continue until we are satisfied, until we're transformed into His likeness. Therefore, are you listening, dear child of God? This holy dissatisfaction, as I call it, ought to be there. You shouldn't worry about being dissatisfied with your progress in grace. It's the very evidence that you've been saved. Are you dissatisfied that you're not more holy than you are? Well, thank God for it. It's a hunger and a thirsting for God. Thank God for it. It's a sign that you've been truly converted. And those who believe that they can experience the fullness of God now are going to be plagued with much discouragement in this life, because that's just not true. You cannot experience the fullness of God. You won't even experience it in heaven. I don't mean to shock or disappoint anybody, but you can't. God is infinite. His fullness there is no end to. You will be eternity exploring. A wonderful, joyful pleasure that you'll never find the heart. The closer you get, the further away. That's how immense He is. So there are some of you that are so performance-oriented that you get discouraged because you're not further along than you are. Because you've got this wrong sense of the gospel. You're imbalanced. You think that somehow you ought to be more like Jesus Christ. Well, you ought to be. But friends, you never, ever, ever outgrow the need of the cross. You will always need the gospel to be applied to your life because you haven't yet been perfected. And for that reason, there's a hunger and a thirst. And so I want to say to us, if we're not careful, we will begin to lose all sense of our joy because we're having an expectation that cannot be satisfied in this life. Why not just be satisfied with Jesus and leave it there? But I want to be holy. Yes. And how shall you become holy? Through your efforts? Through your obedience? No. You become holy through Jesus Christ. Be satisfied in Him, and you'll grow in holiness. But I want to be a more obedient servant. I want to be a more faithful laborer for God. Well, good. You ought to be. No need for self-congratulations. You ought to be. You ought to be hungry for that. But how do you think you're going to get that and become that? Through your efforts? No. You get it through Jesus Christ. And the more you know Him, the more you experience His and drink and eat from Him, well, the more faithful you become. The more in His likeness you change. So here's what I want to say to us in application. We must learn to live upon grace alone, dear child of God. I told a brother in the Lord this week, he asked me a question and I answered it. I think here's your problem. You've been saved by grace, but you haven't learned how to live by grace. And there's some of you that fall into that category. You've been saved by grace, you just haven't learned how to live by grace. You think grace was only necessary to get you in a right position with God. Now you're going to do what you need to do and somehow prove that you're capable of mature Christian. No, you live by the grace that saved you every moment of this day. I live by it. I drink it. I eat it. I think I have to sleep by it. I think I'm trying to learn how to sleep by grace. And the older I get, that's probably more truer. When I was young, I didn't have problems sleeping. But as you get older, you start having a little difficulty, don't you? I need sleep by grace. I need to live by grace. Grace is my constant need. Learn that you are always going to be deficient, but there is one who is your sufficiency. And yes, you're going to still feel the cravings of this flesh. But let me remind you that you never live without the need of grace. And because you crave and sense these desires of the flesh, all the more do you need the cross of Jesus Christ. Be careful not to overlook the satisfaction that you've been already given in Christ Jesus. Never despise what the Holy Spirit has done for you already. Never undervalue the grace you've already received. There are some of you that are saying, but my life is not like this text because I don't feel I'm so satisfied. I came here and I always come here and I leave here in the same way. I'm just so miserable. I want more and it's just not happening. My prayer life's not what it needs to be. My Bible reading is not what it needs to be. My obedience isn't what I need it to be. And you're always looking at to what you think you don't have. Oh, my friend, quit murmuring and begin to praise God for what He has done for you. And you'll find your soul to begin to fill once again with this living water and its fullness. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And then it will surprise you what God has done. Do you still lament your lack of righteousness? Let me tell you, within your very soul, perfection lies in embryo. All that you are and are yet to be is right in you as a seed. It's there already. Jesus has made a promise and He will not lie. They shall be filled. Well, I want to conclude. As we begin, why such an impossible command to be righteous like God? Why such a command to be righteous as God is? Oh, but you misread the text. That's not what the text says. The text says, not blessed are the righteous, but blessed are those who hunger and thirst. You see, the essence of true Christianity is not in the execution and performance of Christianity. Did you hear that? I think that was a profound statement for me, so I'm going to say amen. Just because I wrote it doesn't have any bearing upon that fact. I want you to hear me. The essence of true Christianity is not in the execution and performance of Christianity, but in the intensity of the desires of Christianity. There's where the heart of the true Christian faith is. In your desires, how intense are they? True faith is first known in the heart and then in the behavior. And so I ask you, are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? And if you are, how strong, how intense is that hunger and thirst? There's where true Christianity lies. You see, you're trying to clean up the outside. God's working on the inside. And God says true Christianity is not on the outside. It starts on the inside with your desires. How much do you hunger and thirst? Now watch this. There are many who can imitate the behavior of Christianity who do not have the hunger and thirst of Christianity. And I fear some of you are in this room today. You've learned the behavior of Christianity, but you don't hunger. There's not that craving, that gnawing at your soul to grow in grace and holiness and righteousness. Faith is in the heart. And if you are a Christian, a seed has been implanted in your soul that craves more of Jesus. How much do you crave? Do you hunger? Do you thirst after righteousness? Is there any desire to experience it? Do you have any love for righteousness for the sake of it? You say, but well, yes, but it's so faint. It's so weak. My appetite has been diminished so much. Let me say to you this. A sick patient, first thing that goes is what? His appetite. You're in a state of illness, spiritual ailment. What you need is Jesus Christ this morning. Go to Him and ask Him to give you your appetite back. Oh, but there are some of you that have no appetite at all. What must you do? Here's what you must do. You go to the same Savior that we have to go to and ask Him to grant you hunger and thirst after righteousness. and you will be filled. I think the answer is in an old hymn by Horatius Bonar. The second verse, I want to read it to you as I conclude. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give thee living water, thirsty one." Ah, are you thirsty? Some of you are not even thirsty this morning. I've wasted my breath upon you, except the grace of God will use it. Not even thirsty at all. There's your problem. There's your problem. And when you die, you will die all alone. And you will enter into eternity where dissatisfaction and emptiness will be multiplied 10 million times, far worse than you experience now. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give thee living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live." Stoop down. Did you see that? Ah, there's why some of you are not drinking from that living water. You're too proud to humble yourself and stoop down, because that is where you always must go to get living water. You have to humble yourself. You have to stoop down. You can't stand erect in your pride and self-sufficiency. No, you have to curse all of those things and turn your back on them. You have to humble yourself. Get low, sir. Get low today. Admit your need. Confess your inadequacies. Oh, do not run from them. Confess them. Acknowledge them. And then get down and drink. And then you'll live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched. My soul revived. And now I live in Him. If you'll stoop down today, oh thirsty one, you will be satisfied. Are you hungry? Are you thirsting? There is a fountain which flows from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge and lose all their guilty stain. Come, come, bow down before Him, and He will lift you up and satisfy your soul.